the book of John, where we find those very words. In John chapter 1, in verse number 29, this is the scripture that inspired that song. Let's look at it together. The Bible says in John 1, 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith," now would you say this with me together, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The wonderful opportunity that this man John had is really the same opportunity, but in a much smaller sense, that I have tonight. You see, John was the one who had the opportunity to introduce to the world this man Jesus. Now, John's gospel begins a little bit differently than what we already read. If you were following along tonight, we read from the book of Luke, we read from the book of Matthew. We even read from the Old Testament in Isaiah, way back hundreds of years before Christ was born. We read that he was the promised one, Emmanuel, who would come. But when John's gospel introduces us to Jesus, he doesn't begin in the manger. He doesn't mention the shepherds. He doesn't mention any wise men. There's no manger, none of that. In fact, if you were to read in the Gospel of John, he fast forwards all the way 30 years forward into the life of Jesus. And it's really almost as if all of the particulars and circumstances about the birth of Christ and the childhood of Christ, while those are important, John wants us to see, and the Scriptures want us to see, that all of that stripped away so that we can clearly focus on just who Jesus is and exactly why he came. That's really what I'd like to do tonight, is just that. I'd like to just take a couple of minutes, just a few minutes, and I'd like to allow for us to just set aside the busyness of the day. If you're like me, you ran from work to do a couple last-minute things at the store, and you got here just on time, you put your best on, and you showed up, and you've just maybe now calmed down after singing those carols and the traveling, the hustle, the bustle, whatever has taken place. But tonight, the whole purpose of us gathering is just like John does, to strip away all of the hurry and fuss and focus clearly on just who Jesus is. Because after all, he came, he lived among us, and whether you are a devout believer in here tonight, or you are a skeptic in here tonight, or you're somewhere in between, the truth is, this person named Jesus has changed the course of human history. He's changed everything. And so tonight, we just want to take a minute and examine who he is. So really, there's three questions that I want us to think about tonight. Three very simple questions, and I'll give them to you on the screen, and those are this. Number one, who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does that mean for me? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does that mean to me? Well, fortunately, there are three statements in John chapter 1 that answer these three questions. And I'm going to give those to you. And first of all, John chapter 1, the first descriptive statement that answers these questions is this. It says that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. And it says that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You'll notice this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Remember, we're asking the question, who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does that mean to me? Well, first of all, he's the eternal Word of God. It says that the second part in verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is Jesus? He is the eternal Word of God. You see, what we have to understand tonight is Jesus did not come into existence when Mary found herself pregnant with a baby. That is not when Jesus began to be. Jesus did not come, Jesus' life did not begin in the manger. In fact, the great miracle of Christmas and the great truth that we celebrate about Christ is that Jesus Christ has no beginning and he has no ending. Jesus is the eternal Son of God and he therefore is very God himself. That's who we worship. That's who we celebrate. Jesus is God who would become a man. In fact, you would read later in this very chapter that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. That God became a man. So the first question is answered here. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is God. He is eternal. So the question then is, why did He come? Why did Jesus come? Well, these verses also have an answer for that. And if you notice, if you're paying attention, what is it? How is He described? It's very interesting. Normally, you wouldn't describe a person as a word. If you said, tell me something about yourself. Well, I like to think of myself as a word. That would be kind of odd, wouldn't it? But I think you understand tonight there's a deeper meaning here. Why is Jesus called the Word? Well, it really drives at the very point of why He came. He is the Word. He's the Son of God, eternal. But why He came as the Word, He is speaking or declaring with His life exactly what God is like. That's why Jesus is the Word. He came to earth to show us what God is like. You may have grown up with an idea of what God is like. You might have grown up in Christianity. You might have grown up outside of Christianity. Either way, you may have come tonight with some idea of what God is like. For some people, God is someone that they're just afraid of. And they just hope that they've said enough prayers and they just hope that they've done enough good things that they don't have to be afraid of this God. For other people, it's the complete opposite. They view God as someone that really doesn't care how we live our lives and He's just going to accept all of us no matter what. But really, the truth of who God is found as you look at the life of Jesus Christ. We don't have time tonight to explore that. But I'd encourage you, if you have an idea of who God is and you either approach Him in fear or you have a flippant attitude, either way, I'd encourage you to look at the life of Christ. Look at what He said. Look at what He did. And when you look at Christ, you see God in human form. Who is He? He's God. Why did He come? To show us who God is. And then, what does this mean to me? Now, I want you to catch this. This is very important. And all of these are going to build a little bit tonight. First, it means this. It means that He's not just a small and helpless baby in the manger. He is your Creator. He is my Creator. And because of that, that means that Jesus does not just stay in the manger where He belongs in the nativity display. It means that as Creator, Jesus has the right to lordship over my life. He is my Creator. It means that I'm not the master of my own destiny. It means that I'm not free to order my life by what I want and what I think is best, but it means that I have to surrender to Him and to His Word. That's what it teaches us. When we see Him as the eternal Word of God, we know who He is, we know why He came, and what it means for me is I have to think differently about who Jesus is. He's not just somebody that I can set aside over here. He is my Creator. And so therefore, my relationship to Him is vitally important. But there's a second statement in this scripture that also describes Jesus, and that's number two tonight. It says in the following verses that He is the life and light of men. That's one of my favorite lines from the song that we sang tonight. The song came right from the scripture. He's the life and light of men. Do you see that? The verses there, verse 4 and verse 5 of John 1. In Him, in Jesus, was life. Isn't life a precious thing? I mean, really. Especially as we gather with friends and family and we look at our loved ones, we realize that this life, the short life we have, is precious. We see here Jesus identified as the life and the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Who is Jesus? What does it mean He is the light? It means He is perfection. He is holiness. Jesus is the perfect example of all that is right. Some may agree, some may not, but the truth is we live in a time with a lot of darkness. The world we live in can be a dark place. What do I mean by that? I mean, as you look around, people in their lives, they decide what is right and what is wrong by whatever their preferences are or desires are. And you say, well, shouldn't we be free to do that? Well, it sounds good, but tragically, this results in heartache, suffering, and difficulty. People all around us insist on deciding their own fate and their own destiny, but often that brings heartache, misery, and difficulty into our lives. This is not how God intended it to be. God's desire for us is good, it's wonderful, but I challenge you to think of this. It's my desire for control. It's my desire to do my own thing. And really, all of us as people, it's our desire to do our own thing that has actually driven us into the darkness and despair. We see it in families. We see it in society. We see people around us hurting. Who is he? He's the light. Why did he come? Well, he came to overcome that darkness. It says here that the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended, it has multiple meanings to it, but the idea here is that the darkness couldn't even handle the light of Jesus. It has the idea that Jesus comes and no amount of darkness could overcome him. Listen, you've seen the illustration before. Just making sure this isn't too hot, you know. You've seen the illustration before. It doesn't matter how dark this room gets, as long as this light shines, the darkness will not overcome it. It cannot. That's the property of light. That's why the Scriptures give us a beautiful object lesson of Jesus. See, all of us, we wander through life in darkness. Now that may be, some people may be offended or recoil at that, but examine your heart, examine your life. You go through periods of ups and downs. You go through times when everything feels good, but then all of a sudden back into despair. What makes the difference? Listen, the Scriptures tell us, the Bible, Jesus came to tell us what the difference is. The difference is He is the light. He shows us hope in the despair of the world. He has overcome the darkness. He came to bring hope. He came to bring life eternal. After all, the greatest darkness of all is death. But after the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus Christ came to defeat even the darkness of death once and for all. So what does that mean for me? Remember, those are the three questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does that mean for me? It means this, that with Jesus, there is hope. No matter how dark a life, no matter how deep the depths of despair, with Jesus, there is always, always hope. And that's not a platitude. That's not a Hallmark card. That is bedrock truth that you can stake your life on. That Jesus is a firm foundation. He is light in the darkness. He is hope in a troubled world. There is light, there is hope, and there is joy for your emptiness. And many of us could give witness to the fact that we've found this, that we've met this Jesus personally through the Scriptures, and we've found this peace and joy. But I'd ask you the question tonight, have you found that? Or would you say tonight, you know what, just leave me in the darkness, I'll be okay. I hope not. Because it also means that without Jesus, there is no hope, there is no lasting satisfaction, and there's only eternal darkness. Finally, I said there were three statements. There's the third one tonight. The third one is this. We'd have to fast forward a few verses to where we began, actually, and that's John 1:29. The Scriptures identify Jesus thirdly and finally tonight as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. We read this verse, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This, everything I've said so far has really set this up. Jesus as the eternal Word of God. Jesus as the light and life of men. But ultimately, the ultimate purpose for which Jesus came was to be the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Those three questions, who is He as the Lamb of God? He is He is the sacrifice for sin. It's no have you noticed? It's no accident that the Christmas story begins with an announcement to some shepherds with their sheep on a hillside. It's no accident that as they come and find the Christ child born, he's born in a stable and laid in a manger, and he'd be surrounded by the sheep. Don't you? I always found that Away in a Manger to be kind of a funny song. It's a wonderful song, but, you know, it's Away in a Manger. It talks about the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You've heard this before, right? What a noisy mess that must have been in the manger. I mean, animals, shepherds showing up. And the shepherds of the day, they were known as being a bit of a rowdy bunch. And so the shepherds show up. You've got goats, you've got cows, you've got sheep bleeding. And the little Lord Jesus is putting up a fuss, I am sure. Because he came as a baby. He came as a human, just like you and me. He's putting up a holy fuss. Because he's hungry. He had to be just like a man. God became hungry. It's amazing. But among all of the imagery of the shepherds and the sheep, you see, it is the lamb, and this is something that's foreign to us and the culture in which we live, but it was the lamb that for centuries was the animal throughout the Jewish tradition. It was that lamb that was sacrificed. It was killed. For centuries, people would come to the tabernacle, they would come to the temple, and a lamb would be killed. Now, did the blood of that lamb wash away their sin? No, it didn't. But it made a statement. It said that if you are going to approach God, you cannot approach him in your sin. There has to be a sacrifice, a penalty paid for your sin. And for hundreds of years, for centuries, lambs were killed in the temple. So 30 years later, when Jesus is walking in a Galilean desert, and John points his finger and says to the crowd, "Behold!" In other words, pay attention. Look, look, look. Behold the Lamb. Yes, Jesus is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Now for us in America in 2020 almost, people might hear that, the Lamb, but what does it mean? But to that Jewish audience in that day, when John said, "Behold the Lamb," they knew exactly what he meant. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, the one who came to die. Friends, he didn't come to be born, he came to die. His birth was necessary, but his purpose was to die. He came to die. Who is he? He's the sacrifice for sin. Why did he come? He came to die. And now it all comes down to this. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What does it mean? It means this. Will you receive his salvation? Will you give your heart to Christ? Some people resist the loving call of Jesus because they're afraid that, well, if I come to Jesus, this will have to change in my life, or that'll have to change in my life. If I come to Jesus, I've got to get all these things taken care of first, and then maybe I'll think about coming to Jesus and getting forgiveness. But it's the complete opposite. When we come to Christ, we have absolutely nothing to offer him except our sin and our disobedience. But the truth is this, Christianity, the message of Jesus, is not about what we do for Christ, but it's all about what he has done for us. Jesus came, and as the Lamb of God, it wasn't at a temple, but it was on an ugly mountainside in Jerusalem, where that little baby in a manger grew to be a man, perfect man. He was nailed to a cross, after being beaten and tortured, he was lifted up, and there he bled and he died. He was the only one who didn't deserve to die. You mean he didn't commit a crime? No, I mean he didn't deserve to die ever because he was perfect. Me, you, I should have been the one on the cross. I should go to hell. I should have to pay for my sins. But the Lamb of God came to take away my sin. In dying on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. He did for me what I could never do for myself. And the Bible says now in John 1:12, the question is, will you receive him? Do you see what it says? But as many as received him, we're still talking about Jesus, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You might say, how do I receive Jesus? Is receiving Jesus becoming a church member? Is receiving Jesus going to church? Is it doing all these things? No, it actually tells us right in the passage. Receiving Jesus is for those who will what? Believe on his name. It's for those who will believe on his name. We have nothing to give him except our faith. So the most important question tonight is this. Have you ever personally received Jesus as your Savior? It's not enough to say, well, I know about him. I've heard the stories. I believe that he lived. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have personally recognized your need of him and said, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I cannot pay for my sins, but I ask you to save me. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've done that? That's what it means to be a Christian. Again, not about church or religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever received him? And if not, would you consider doing that tonight? Is God speaking to your heart even right now? In this quiet moment, is the Lord speaking to your heart saying, man or woman, boy or girl, you've never done that. You know, you might know about Jesus, but you don't know him personally. If that's you, would you ask him to be your Savior tonight? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody who asks Jesus in faith can become a Christian. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes with me? We're going to have a short time of prayer as we conclude. What about you? What will you do with Jesus? Maybe you're here tonight. You might be a church member, you might not be. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. But the one question, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you have a relationship with Christ? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? If not, you can receive Christ right now. You could pray to him. You might say words like this, and there's no magic words, but you could say a prayer like this, even silently in your heart. You could pray like this, and you could pray this with me, just quietly. No one else around you has to know, just you and the Lord. You could say something like, Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I walk in darkness. But I believe you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead. And today, I put my faith and trust in you and you alone. Please save me. Words like that. Again, no magic words. Just, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. Please save me. I believe you died and rose again for me. With the heart, you can believe on Christ today. Would you do that right now? If you did that tonight, I'd love for you to share that with me after the service. Let somebody know that, yes, tonight I made sure my faith was in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and for how clearly it shows us our hope and salvation. We thank you so much for Jesus and the blood that he shed for us and the life that he gave. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here that still has not received you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to show them how good you are. Continue to show them how kind you are and how willing you are to save them. I pray that they would not wait any longer, but that they would receive you by faith. Lord, I pray now as we lift our voices one last time and sing to you, I pray that you'd hear our worship from clean hearts and clean hands, that we would just magnify and exalt your name. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.